Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
So we can see in the scriptures this narrowing down that this whole Bible is pointing to this one thing. That's what Jesus is mindful of. So we can see the emphasis of the Bible and what it's about. It's not about making a moral people. It's not about a bunch of verses to make you feel better. It tells us what's going on in the world and how that applies to our life and what that means to the future that we all seem so concerned about. If you remove the cross of Christ from your faith, you do not have faith in Christ. You do not have the faith that God gave us through His Word.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
In today's teaching with Pastor Troy, we'll hear Jesus openly say to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Yet this wasn't what these men had in mind for their Messiah. Listen in to Jesus' response. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy, beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21, with today's study.
All right, we're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. Let me read the text. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The theologian Graham Scroggie said, "You cut the Bible anywhere, it bleeds." Now, what he meant by that is, no matter where you open the pages, that would be the slicing, wherever you open the pages, you see that thread, that scarlet thread of redemption passing through its pages. No matter where you open it, you open the Bible in the beginning and you find the predictions of a Messiah, of a Redeemer. You open it up a little further down the line and you find that God is preserving that line through different tribes or groups of people or maybe a person. And God has made a promise and he's going to keep that promise. And so he preserves certain people. And then you see the sacrifice of that Messiah as he comes on the scene and he's identified. And then you look beyond just the Gospels where we see Jesus' life, the Messiah, and you look at all the letters and they tell you how to follow this Messiah, this Christ who was to come. And then you look at the book of Revelation, and I just got to say, I believe it was Martin Luther who was very wrong when he said he didn't really study the book of Revelation or read it all that much because it doesn't say anything about Jesus. I'd have to say he's very wrong, because it doesn't only say something about Jesus, it reveals him. That's what it is. It's not a revelation from Jesus, although it is. It's the revelation of him. Throughout that whole book, we see the plan from eternity of who Jesus is. If you went through our Revelation study with us, then you know there's a wow factor to that book. It's a great book. It's the book that promises you read this and you're blessed. Because it's like this. In school, let's take math. You remember the old math books where you have the answers at the end of the book? You read that and you're blessed, right? Right? You read that and that's a blessing to me. Well, that's what Revelation is. It blesses you because it is. You can't look at it and go, "You know what? I don't want that to happen. I'm going to change it." No, it is. You got the answers. So it's a blessing. The whole Bible. In Genesis 3:15 is where we find the promise of a Messiah, one who's to come. It's later on, Abraham is called to take his only son, the son of promise, and he goes up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. And God exchanges. He provides, and God tells him, "I will provide the sacrifice." And it's on that same mountain, as we connect the dots, that the Lamb of God, Jesus, would be ultimately sacrificed as the sin offering for the world. And then we read about Moses as they're wandering in the wilderness. And there's that strange incident where Moses is told to take that stick and to fashion it with a serpent because God had plagued the people because they were grumbling and complaining. You want to grumble and complain? All right. And he sends the vipers and the people are dying from viper bites. And so Moses says, look at the serpent. Now, why a serpent? Well, because sin, the serpents represented sin. And it was striking the people. They're grumbling and complaining, and it was killing them. And so what did Jesus become for us? He became sin. That which was killing the people, he took it upon himself. And he says, look to this emblem. Look to this and be saved, healed. And so there's the picture, even there as they're wandering in the wilderness of God's goodness. In the Psalms, King David wrote Psalm 22, a very vivid description about crucifixion. And this was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a form of execution. It was the Romans who would really bring it in and perfect the art of crucifixion. In fact, the opening line of that psalm, Psalm 22, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which we know are words that Jesus uttered on the cross. They're prophets. Isaiah the prophet spoke about the suffering servant who would be wounded for our transgressions, that our healing would come by his stripes. Then there's the four gospels. The four gospels reveal his life. And then, as I said, the letters tell us how to follow his life, how to follow him, and the book of Revelation reveals his life. In the four Gospels, approximately four chapters speak of the first 30 years of Jesus' life. 85 chapters speak of the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. That's the part of his public ministry. He lived about three and a half years. Of the 85 chapters that deal with his public ministry, 29 of those deal with the final week alone of his life. And of those 29 that deal with the final week, 13, almost half of them, deal with just the final day of his life. So we can see in the scriptures this narrowing down, that this whole Bible is pointing to this one thing. That's what Jesus is mindful of. So we can see the emphasis of the Bible and what it's about. It's not about making a moral people. It's not about a bunch of verses to make you feel better. It tells us what's going on in the world and how that applies to our life and what that means to the future that we all seem so concerned about. If you remove the cross of Christ from your faith, you do not have faith in Christ. You do not have the faith that God gave us through his word. You can have a religion. You can have a social club, which many that flock to churches seem to be looking for. They're more interested in a social venue than they are in discovering truth and following the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't come for those things. He came because he is the only way out of this mess and to eternal life with the Father. Sadly, many, even churches where we think we ought to be safe, are moving away from the idea of the cross and sin and repentance of sin. They won't say those things. Denominations, major denominations, have taken votes in recent years about removing certain songs from their hymnal books because they speak of the blood. And you know what? The culture's drifting this way and this is kind of offensive, so let's remove that. We want them to feel okay, like they can come to church. And it's a sad state of the church, because even God's own word says there will be a day when people are trying to heap up for themselves teachers who will say things they want to hear. Preach a good, positive, affirming message, Pastor, or I'm not coming back. I wish I could do that. I wish I could only do that. And you know, when there's joy in the scriptures, we talk about it. When they talk about giving, we talk about it. If they're not talking about giving, we're not going to hammer that every week. But where we are in the scriptures now, Jesus is starting to get serious. And so we get serious because it's the word of God. And I know I'm speaking to hurting people who do need to be lifted up and built up. And you need to hear that Maybe not affirmation necessarily. Maybe you do need some transformation. You do need some change in your life, not just positive, affirming, coddling, but you need the Word of God, and that's what we have. Jesus spoke harsh, even to those who were weak, but He also spoke kind to those who wanted Him. And there's a difference in those who don't want anything to do with Him and those who do. Because those who do, they hear from Him and they follow Him. Matthew the tax collector, we're reading his gospel. Jesus walks by, follow me. We talked about his life up front, so I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about his life, but he left everything. He left the employment that caused him to defile his own people. He left everything that he knew, all of his security, and he said, I'm following. Peter and the apostles, they left their dad standing there, and they followed Christ. And throughout the generations, many have left important things, security, riches, family, to follow Christ. We don't want to become a people who try to sell Jesus. In that video we saw, not a fan, one of the things that the pastor said, Kyle Eidelman said, he had to repent because he had actually, as a pastor, become guilty of selling Jesus, only telling the good things, only telling the positive and affirming things because he wanted the people to want Jesus. He said that sells Jesus short. He is who he is. They need to know. And he talked about a friend who said, I wish, you know, someone came to me and said, you know, if you're going to heaven or hell, and kind of persuaded him, heaven's better. You want to receive salvation? Yeah, I'll take it. And he said, but his life never changed. He said, I had no power in my life. Nothing ever changed. He said, I wish he would have told me everything then. It wasn't until later when he heard, you pick up your cross, you follow Christ. There's a transformation, there's a repentance. And he says, I wish somebody would have told me that. I don't ever want to be that pastor or that person. At the same time, we also don't want to get so burdensome. Because isn't it true, we're all hurting. Most of us aren't here just shaking our fist at Jesus. We're hurt. We don't know how to get out of the problems. That's why we got to listen. Because Jesus has the answers if we listen. In our text today, Jesus is about 6 months away from his death. And he begins to speak very clearly to his disciples about what they can expect. And it's not feel-good material. Today and over the next couple of weeks, we'll see Jesus tell them, I'm going to die. But he also tells them, I'm going to be raised again. He'll let them know that following him, because they've been concerned about who's going to sit at your right and left, you know, who's going to have the plush place in heaven. And he's going to tell them, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be easy. But he also encourages them that it will be worth it. In fact, it's better. If you want the easy life, you can gain it all now, but in the end, it'll not be worth it. That's the end. And he says, but if you sacrifice now, if you give now, you'll find in the end it is worth it. People know that. We know that. It works in our culture, right? Athletes know this and they experience this all the time. They will give up what they have to. No athlete will receive that trophy and look back at that Big Mac that they, I didn't eat that Big Mac, man. I wanted Big Macs, but I put them aside. They'll say, you know what? It was worth it. I skipped the Big Macs. I skipped those things and I ran and I did what I needed to do and I have the prize. And as Christians, the scriptures talk over and over about running the race. Run the race. Don't just beat the air like you have no aim, no goal. Run with intent and purpose as to run for the prize. And there's nothing wrong with running for the prize, because even Jesus said, hey, do it this way. Store up your treasures in heaven. So we want to live that way. In verse 21, we read, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Now, Jesus had just asked the disciples if they knew who he was, because he says, from that time on. Well, what's that time? Well, he was just standing with them in Caesarea Philippi, And he asked them, hey, who do men say that I am? And they told him who they thought. Everyone said that. And then he asked them personally, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, right. Said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And so Jesus confirmed it. And he also said that it's upon that confession that my church is going to be built. Now that that's out of the way, we've established who he is, he's going to tell them what's going to happen in light of that. And he says that he's going to suffer, and he's going to die, and then be raised. Now, why death? Because of Peter's answer. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one, chosen. Chosen for what? Well, chosen to redeem mankind. We remember that the wages of sin is death. I know that's New Testament reading, but even in the Old Testament, in Genesis, God told Abraham, and further back than that, Adam and Eve, sometimes you get all that, I don't want to confuse you. Adam and Eve, the first two, he said, on the day you eat of that fruit, on the day that you deny me and eat of that fruit, you will die. Now, we know that death didn't come in physically, although it did enter and it took its toll. The process of death began that day. The same thing is true for us. You know, just because we don't see God judging certain things, it doesn't mean he's not really trying to get our attention. So we got to be mindful. But death entered the world, so we all die. One out of every one person dies. Thanks, sin. But God wants us to look beyond that. And from the Christian perspective, death becomes no longer the end, but just a bump in the road towards something even greater. And it's that small. And Jesus was paving the way for that truth. His death on the cross brings us life. Peter did a good job recognizing who Jesus was, but he totally missed it when it came to what he came to do. And it's not unlike many Christians who declare, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. We love Jesus. We love who he is. Like the movie we saw, we're fans. Yay, Jesus. Go, Jesus. But we don't understand completely what he came to do, which is to change you. Transform you, put new life in you, life that was not there before. See, the old you was after whatever floated your boat, whatever you enjoyed, whatever fancied you. And you went headlong after those things. We were all different. Different things drew us, attracted us, and different experiences hooked us. But when we come to Christ, he gives us new life. All of a sudden, there's something in us that's alive that wasn't there before. It wants holiness. Wait a minute. The old me, I didn't even like the word holiness. Holy. And that was a bad word. It's a four-letter word, in fact. Holy. He's holy. He's too holy. He's a holier than thou. But then all of a sudden, you give your life to Christ. Like, I want holiness. I want to follow Christ. I want to be closer to Jesus. I think I want to lift my hands in worship. I don't know, you know, just things start to happen. We change. Yeah, I know it may not have looked like that for you. It was like that for my dad, though. You know. We just change. God starts to do a work in our life, and we're attracted to things that we were not attracted to before. I don't want to go too far on this point because we're going to talk about this more next week, that struggle. But that's the life we're supposed to live. There is something in us that wants to be more like Christ. There is something in the, not in everyone, it's in the born-again believer. If you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you just realize something's wrong. You just don't know what it is, and you're chasing after things to try to fill it. But when you are a born-again believer, you want to pursue him. At least there's a part of you. There's still the part that doesn't, too. It's not gone. So don't think, but I don't want to do all that. Yes, you do. It's just teeny, teeny, teeny right now. There's just so much of you that doesn't. If you're born again, though, you want to do what God wants you to do. It's the life that he gives us. So we have this new life and we need to follow him. And it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But many of us are not aware that we need this new life. We just think, all right, if I go to church, all right, if I just do some of these religious things, I got a Christian friend, let me ask him, how do you get your life right? How do you straighten your marriage? But that won't do it. Without this new life, the new man, as the scriptures put it, in you, you're just drifting, coasting towards hell until you're able to stand up and begin to walk towards Christ in that newness of life. That's what Jesus came to do. That was the roadmap of the Messiah, to bring us life when we were dead in sin and trespasses. So he comes in and he does a work in you, and he begins to change things. That's the part that freaks people out. Oh, I didn't sign up for that. Don't change me. Just give me something good. But he says, I will. But it comes through change. It comes through the cross. Dying to your old ways, which were destructive, selfish, all about you. But now I'm trying to build in you something that's all about me. And he's constantly doing that work in those who belong to him. Peter didn't understand all that. And so look at Peter's response, verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Now, apparently all the disciples hear is the suffering and dying part. They didn't hear the, I'm going to be raised. Otherwise, I would have thought, raised? That's crazy, man. That's crazy, Lord. That's awesome. How's that going to happen? But they didn't hear that. Their ears, selective hearing. You know about that, right? Selective hearing. You only hear, you attach to the one thing that you heard. I can't get over it. I can't get, you said this. I said millions of things, and that was just a tiny little thing. But I said so much more, and the context would have told you what I meant with that. But in the heat of arguing and in the heat of listening through our own filters, we hear things wrong sometimes. And scriptures tell us about, be careful how you hear. Peter didn't hear all that well. And so he says, he pulls Jesus aside and says, no, that's not going to happen. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus is telling you what's going to happen. Whoa. Jesus, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen to you. No, I don't know why Peter would tell Jesus that that's not going to happen. We know that the disciples were pretty unclear of what was going on anyway. They were kind of clueless. He kept saying, I'm going to die. Yeah. Who's going to get to sit at your right hand, Lord? You know, no, you don't understand. I'm going to die. Yeah. Let's argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They just couldn't get it. You know, just constantly trying to figure out the plush life that is the kingdom living. But Jesus kept telling them. And now Peter's a little confused by what Jesus is saying again. The disciples don't really get it until after he's raised. Then the scriptures say, after he's raised, Jesus comes to them and it's like they start going, ah, he said this was going to happen. He did say this was going to happen. So the hindsight being 20/20 was true for the disciples, just as it is often with us. But Peter, maybe he's thinking Jesus is talking a little negative. We just had a great conversation over there. I mean, I said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And now you're kind of talking down. You're bringing us down, Jesus. So he says, bring it up, man. Bring it on. Bring it on. Bring us the good stuff. But no, maybe he wanted to show his loyalty to him. Jesus, this won't happen to you because we're here. We got your back. I will never let this happen. Not knowing that they would all flee in that moment.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew, here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.